scripture. When it says word of God here, it's not the word of God in the way that we usually think of it, which is our printed Bibles. It's talking about a herald proclaiming a message. And of course, if you look at verse number 15, you have an introduction to that very thought here. How shall they preach except they be sent? How shall they hear without a preacher? And so what Paul is talking about here is the spoken message. Now, why would that be? What's your take on it?
I would think it would have to do with one human being filled with the Holy Spirit.
Well, that's true. That's the mechanism.
But
why would God say faith comes by hearing some preacher speak a spoken message? Because if we read this casually, wouldn't you immediately think that this term, word of God, this phrase, word of God, means the Bible? Because it does in other places, doesn't it?
Yeah, but in the Weymouth it reads, comes through it having been spoken by Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yes, absolutely. So what are we doing when we preach the gospel? We're speaking the words of Christ, are we not? The interesting thing here is that the message needs to be preached audibly. And the question is, why would Paul bring this up? Kent, it's in verse number 20. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. What does that suggest to you? How many people actually sit down and read the Bible and find Christ that way?
Not very many.
Not very many. Why? Because people are not looking for God. This word preacher here is caruso, and it means a herald or a proclaimer. That's our job as ambassadors, not just to hand out John Romans. And by the way, it's a good thing to hand somebody a copy of John Romans, but only after they've made a profession of faith. Because having the copy of John Romans, now, since they've made a profession of faith because they heard the gospel and they understood that they needed to be saved because they were lost and undone in sin, and Christ died for their sins, and they've received salvation, now you give them the John Romans so they can figure out what it was that happened to them. That's after the fact. But they responded to this spoken message. And if you look at the history of revivals, one of the common things that hooks all of the different revivals we've had, let's say just in Europe, in this country, in the last 300 or 400 years?
Preaching.
Preaching, absolutely. Open-air preaching. Or people going about as messengers and actually speaking the message to other people, telling them about Jesus. Yes, it's a great thing to hand them a tract. It's a good thing to be a coal porter and carry about the message of the Word of God. But what do people mostly do with tracts when they're passed out? They toss them without even reading them. Why? Because they're not looking for God. But when the spoken message comes to them, God's looking for them. And that's the principle that we see in verse number 20. Men are not seeking after God, but God is seeking after men. And so that's why this is important. Well, why are we finding this idea or this thought right here in the middle of a message in the book of Romans for Jewish people? Paul's going to make the argument that they have had this preached to them, and so they are without excuse. I believe we find that same thing in the first three chapters of Romans, do we not? They are without excuse. Well, we're going to see now, since Paul, as he put down on papyrus, chapters 1, 2, and 3, also puts down 9, 10, and 11. Same author, so we would expect that he'd be very familiar with what he's put down beforehand. And we will see that he is, because he's going to come back to this very theme. They have not all obeyed the gospel, speaking about Israel. Well, the question, of course, would come up is, did they have the gospel? Well, yeah, he calls Isaiah because Isaiah was a preacher. You got to remember this, that Isaiah went out and proclaimed this message. He proclaimed it before kings. He proclaimed it before anybody that he could find out into the highways and the byways. And he also wrote it down, of course, as directed by God, but he was a preacher. Lord, who hath believed our report? Well, apparently not very many. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:21, and then I'm going to have somebody read that out of the Weymouth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 21. I'll read it out of the King James here. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Okay, how does that read in the Weymouth?
In Weymouth it reads, for after the world by its wisdom, as God in his wisdom had ordained, had failed to gain the knowledge of God, God was pleased by the apparent foolishness of the message which we preach to save those who accepted it.
The Weymouth makes it a little bit clearer. You can see it in the King James, but the Weymouth makes it a lot clearer. They went out and they actually spoke forth the word of God. And that was the way that God chose to approach people. Now, it's true that it's inscripturated. We see that right here in verse number 21. There's the words on the page. But what do the words on the page say? It says, by the foolishness of a human being actually speaking forth these words audibly to other human beings is the mechanism that God used to save people. Let me read it again. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. What does this say? If we're going to parse the verse out, then we should.
God's wisdom made it such that the wisdom of the world won't find him.
Exactly. Exactly. That's exactly what it says. Wow. What a paradox. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, belief is still in here, isn't it? But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the spoken message of the Word of God. Well, now, if we want to go back to Romans here, the next question that we should ask is, well, did Israel ever get this message? And when you talk about Israel in the gospel, you're naturally going to think, wait a minute, Judaism doesn't have anything to do with the gospel, does it? Well, yes, it does, because the Old Testament saints actually preached this gospel. And that's why Israel, we're going to see, is without excuse. And Paul, as his manner is, once again, is going to call up some of the Old Testament characters here to stand in and witness against the unbelief of Israel. Okay, let's press on to verse number 18 then, shall we? But I say, have they not heard? That's a crucial question. This would establish culpability, wouldn't it? Sure would. If they didn't hear, they wouldn't have a thing to worry about. But Paul is going to show that they have heard. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. Maybe we should get somebody to read this from the RSV.
But I do have ESV.
Let me see here.
I've got the RSV.
Can you see here what he says? Can you see how
I've got it here. You just have to give me a little break to find it. Okay, I'll read it here. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. Their voice, that word means their sound or their cry, something that's heard audibly. Well, what do you think he's talking about here in the first portion of this verse? This clause, yes, verily their sound went into all the earth. What do you suppose that's connected with? Because that's quite a statement, don't you think? When you're thinking about that, turn to Psalm 19 in verse number 1. Somebody already knows where we're going, don't they? We've looked at Psalm 19 quite a number of times. As a matter of fact, we've been watching a series of videos that have a whole lot to do with this very subject. Mm-hmm. Oh, it's natural revelation. Sure, of course. Let's read it. Psalm 19 in verse number 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. When you're looking at DNA and that sort of thing, is that part of the firmament that shows his handiwork?
Absolutely.
Sure. You can look up and see it. You can look straight out in front of you and see it. It's all around us. Mm-hmm. Verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. In this little thing that we're sort of looking at in these videos, we're looking at scientific discoveries concerning the construction of the human body, the DNA, and all that sort of thing. Does that sound like day unto day uttereth speech? Night unto night showeth knowledge? There's a progression here where our understanding becomes greater and greater, and we reach the inescapable conclusion that God made all this stuff? That he was the designer? That's why the Darwinists are just rabidly opposed to the idea of intelligent design, because it points to what? An intelligent designer. Yes. Look at verse number 3. There is no speech nor language there where their voice is not heard. People that are looking at DNA, they get the same idea whether they speak Chinese or they speak English or any of the other languages of the earth. It shows them the same thing. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Well, that's interesting. In them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race, is going forth as from the ends of heaven, and his circuits unto the end of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Well, here is what you see when you look up, the universe. We saw some videos, it's been years ago now, about how unique the creation of our Earth and our solar system is. Its unique position in the galaxy, the Earth's unique position in the habitable zone around the sun, the fact that our star is not just a mundane, typical star. Our sun is extremely stable when you start looking at other stars in the galaxy that fluctuate in their thermal and light output. Our star is atypical. It's perfectly suited for life. And what is this telling you? His going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. Yeah, she's not a flat, she's a round. She's like a meatball, not like a pizza.
A spicy
meatball. Well, yeah, but there are still flat earth people running around.
Isn't that crazy?
Yes, of course. Of course. The Bible is not a book of science, but when it makes a scientific statement, it's never been proven wrong. That's pretty interesting, don't you think? And then go to Psalm 97. 97. Psalm 97, verse number 6. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. You think that God doesn't have a sense of humor? All you false gods, it's time for you to worship the real one. And what's being said here? Graven images as over and against the construction of the sun, the moon, the stars, and all their orbits? You'd have to be pretty foolish if the stocks and stones had anything to do with that. And so we have natural revelation here. So let's go back, of course, to our scripture. Verse number 18 begins with the words, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. And then we get to verse number 19. But I say, did not Israel know? That's the big question here, because chapters 9, 10, and 11 are what about Israel? Well, does Israel have anything to do with natural revelation? Well, as a matter of fact, the Psalms were for the consumption of who? The nation of Israel. What's that 19th Psalm talking about? There you have it. They can't say that they didn't know. They can't say that they haven't heard. And so that's why Paul in the very next verse, verse number 19, says, but I say, did not Israel know? That's the question. Did Israel know, and when did they know it? And should they have known it? Well, it's time to call up a witness, don't you think? That's exactly what Paul is fixing to do. What did they tell Jesus in the temple when they said, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? And then he goes out in the street coming out of the temple and opens the eyes of the blind man. And what does the blind man say to the Pharisees and scribes? Will you be his disciples also? Yeah, that was a pretty astounding thing, wasn't it? Okay. Did not... Oh, first Moses saith... Oh, I forgot to add that part in there. What did they say when the man who'd had his eyes open asked him, will you be his disciples also? What did they say? That was the point of the whole thing. And somehow it meandered off. They said, we're Moses' disciples. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees said. We're Moses' disciples. Well, if they were to be judged out of their own mouths, Paul is right here calling them to account. You guys said you were Moses' disciples? Well, maybe you should pay attention to what Moses has said. Verse number 19. First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. Wow. This is bigger than it looks like on the page. We might want to take a little bit closer look at that. Did not Israel know? Well, Moses is being called. Let's take a look, shall we, in Exodus chapter 20. They said they were Moses' disciples, so let's hold Moses up here for a while, shall we? Exodus chapter 20. Isn't it interesting that so many Christians are conversant with Exodus chapter 20, that they don't have any idea what's in Romans chapter 6. They can name the Ten Commandments and in order. Yeah, interesting. Okay, Exodus chapter 20, then in verse number 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. What do we see? Now the law has been given.
Well, the people couldn't stand to be near God.
No, but what do they ask Moses to do? You be the go-between between us and God, because we can't stand to hear the voice of God, but if God speaks to you and you speak to us, we'll listen. Isn't that what they just said here? They bound themselves here. They bound themselves under a covenant, if you will, with Moses as the mediator of that covenant. But let not God speak with us, but if you speak with us, we will hear. Verse number 19. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Moses isn't finished yet. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 22. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire and of the cloud and of the thick darkness. Moses is reminding them. This is sort of his farewell message, if you will. He's telling them, don't forget this. And so he reiterates this. Out of the fire, of the cloud, and the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, he's reminding them now, behold, the Lord our God has showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire, and we have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that have heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have, and lived? Go thou near, and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said in all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and statutes and judgments which I also teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. So what do we have here? Paul now has called Moses in as a witness here. And he's witnessing against Israel, by the way. What's Moses doing here? Isn't he reminding them of all the things that happened at Sinai, everything that transpired there, and how they had bound themselves? They said, if God tells you and you tell us, we will hear it and we will do it. Well, isn't it interesting that God right here says, oh, if they only had that heart in them, it would be well with them. God already knows what they're going to do. So, what does this question imply then? What did Israel know? Let's go back here to our scripture, chapter 10 and verse number 19. Paul says, but I say, did Israel not know? Well, he's had all the evidence up here in the preceding verses, right? How shall they hear without a preacher? What shall they hear? The gospel. What is required? Faith. Didn't they know this? That's what Moses, or that's what Paul is asking here in verse number 19. It relates back to everything that comes before that. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. So I think the question has been answered. Moses has been taken to witness here. Well, let's pursue this just a little bit further, because there's something here that I don't think most Christians realize, and yet it's spelled out in black and white here. Verse number 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to buy jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. Well, maybe we should go to Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 15, because there's something very interesting here when it comes to witnessing to the Jews. Everybody wants to witness to the Jews, don't they? And that's a wonderful thing. They should. It's the problem is in how they go about it. The methods being used are faulty. Deuteronomy chapter 32. I wanted to establish in your mind that Moses actually does witness these things. Deuteronomy chapter 32 then, and we'll start reading in verse number 15. But Bashurim waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick. By the way, Jeshurun is a term for Israel. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook the Lord which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Interesting. Salvation is being spoken of here, not the keeping of the ordinances, not the keeping of the feasts, but salvation. Salvation from what? Those that broke the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Verse number 16, it goes on, and it's not good. Remember they said they were Moses' disciples? Apparently they hadn't read this chapter lately. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hath forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them, because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Isn't it interesting? We haven't talked about any of the ordinances here. We're talking about salvation, and we're talking about faith. Verse 21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me with anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger, and shall burn under the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundation of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with burning destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin and the suckling and also the man of gray hairs. I said I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this, for they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise and understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Does it sound like Moses is giving them a very solemn warning here? Do you think that if that blind man had mentioned, you guys need to go read Deuteronomy 32 before you give me this "we are Moses' disciples" stuff? Because the one that just opened my eyes, he's your Messiah. Don't you know? Look what's been said here. This is some pretty heavy stuff. Let's just spend a couple moments here and parse out a few portions of this, because Paul has called Moses to account here, and the question is, did not Israel know? Well, now we're seeing that, yeah, Israel knew, and it was by the mouth of Moses. Moses is the very one that's talking about the things concerning salvation and faith. Okay. But Shurun waxed fat and kicked. In other words, Israel got rich. They got comfortable and they had need of nothing, just like the Laodicean church. They didn't need God anymore. And what's the first thing they did? They lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Notice that rock is capitalized here. What do you suppose this speaks of? They crucified their Messiah. That's pretty lightly esteeming, wouldn't you say? And then what did they do? They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils and not to God. This is Israel we're talking about here. We'd expect this sort of conduct from the Romans and the Greeks, wouldn't we? The outer barbarians. This is Israel that's being spoken of. Verse 18, of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Wow. Does this sound like it agrees with Paul's assessment of man in Romans 1, 2, and 3? He speaks of the Jew as well as the Gentile in those three chapters. And then look what he says here. I'm not going to read it again, but what does the description of this judgment sound like to you? Burnt with hunger? Devoured with burning heat? Bitter destruction? Do you think he might be talking about the time of Jacob's trouble here? Yeah, the check's in the mail. Paul is warning them in the book of Romans here, don't wait for your drag up check. Maybe you better listen to what God has said concerning salvation, concerning faith. Did not Israel know? Oh yeah, we can see it right here in the book of Deuteronomy. And I don't have time to get into it now concerning how the church is to witness to Israel, but I'll just leave you with this for you to think about until next time we take this subject up again. In verse number 19, I'm back in Romans 10, but I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. Well, we just saw where he said that. And by a foolish nation will I anger you. And then in verse number 20, he goes even further. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. What's he saying right here? That God's method is to reach the Jew if they can be reached.
To show his mercy to people. To people who aren't Jews.
Okay, but if you are talking to a Jewish person, what tack would you take? What has God told you to do here in witnessing to Jews? you obviously hold a Seder in your church and invite the Jewish people in and let the rabbis speak in the pulpit.
Point out the destruction that Israel's undergoing?
Actually, what he's really saying here is for us, who are strangers from the Commonwealth of Israel, show them what we have. Tell them about Romans 6, 7, and 8. Tell them about the book of Ephesians. Hey, you that want to keep the Day of Atonement, you can have your Day of Atonement. I'm seated already in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can leave that part out. But God said that's his approach to provoke them to jealousy. How many Christians have ever thought about that? This is the method of Jewish evangelism. As soon as you start telling a Jew what Christ has done for you, there's a fire kindled in his heart. That's the last thing he wants to hear. He's grown up hating Jesus Christ and all that he stands for. And make no mistake about it, Jews are not your friend. They despise and they hate you, in spite of the fact that evangelical Christians are the best friends that Israel has ever had. Now, isn't that a strange way to